Let's continue. So we are continuing onwards through the book of James, and we come this evening to James chapter 4. So let me pray, first of all, and then we'll start to look at this subject for this evening. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might lead and guide us, that your word might indeed be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and that by your powerful Holy Spirit, you might walk alongside us and enable us to walk that path with you for your name's sake. Amen. We're going to come on to the passage for this evening in just a moment. But before we do that, let me kind of kick things off with a question for you to have a think about. And the question is this: if you could have anything you want, what would it be? So you might want to imagine that I am a genie and I can grant not three wishes, but only one wish. So if you could have one wish and one wish only granted, what would that wish be? Why don't you either think about it yourself or turn to some people around you and maybe bat that around for just a minute or two before we come back together. Okay, I'm not gonna get feedback. So just in case you've just bared your very soul to the person next to you, but it's a fascinating question. You've probably got to know each other a little bit better through that. But it's a fascinating question because it goes to the heart of what our passage this evening is about. The title for this evening is Friendship, which you'll see why in a moment as we read the passage. But actually, deeper than friendship, which the passage talks about, this is a passage that talks about desires, the things that we want above all else. That's the subject for this evening. So let's look at what James has to say about this. So our passage is James chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. If you've got a church Bible around, you can follow it on page 1215, 1215, or it'll be up on the screen. So, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the spirit he has called to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. This is the word of the Lord. Well, you may have noticed that James actually starts this little passage, as this chapter, with a question of his own. A question to pose to us, which is this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, we've got a lovely sort of domestic scene here, but actually, he's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of Christians, and he's saying, what is it that causes fights and quarrels among you, the church? So I wonder, what would we answer? If you've been paying attention as we read, you might see where James is going, but putting that aside for a moment, what would you normally answer for that? What causes fights and quarrels amongst the church? Any suggestions?
Sex.
Yep. Indeed, believing you're more right than someone else. I'll repeat it so that the kind of recording makes sense. Any others? Different interpretations of the truth. Yeah. Yeah, different priorities. Yeah. There's a whole bunch of things. I mean, we can probably think of examples where we have seen or been on the receiving end of fights and quarrels within the church. Or we've certainly probably got pretty good ideas of what can cause it. Now, I think our natural tendency when we think about this question that James is posing for us, what causes fights and quarrels, is the tendency is to look for causes outside of ourselves, in our external circumstances. So often within the church, within human relationships, it's what somebody else has done. So she said this or he did that, and that is why everything has gone off the rails. So it could be something deeply theological within the church. He believes that, or she said this in a sermon. Or it could be very sort of down to earth. He took the last biscuit over coffee. And, or we might think about our own circumstances that we find ourselves in, the things outside of us. If I wasn't so stressed around, if people weren't so stressed, or we didn't have so much on at work, or if our relationship was going better, then we wouldn't have reacted the way that we did, and things wouldn't have gone as they did. In other words, we often think about, if only things outside of us were better, then our actions, the way that we react to things, would be better too. But what James does here is he points us in another direction. And he says we should look not to our external circumstances to explain division and dissension, particularly within the church, but not only, but rather we should look at our internal desires. What is going on inside of us? So this is what James says at the very beginning. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires battle within you? And it's James puts his finger on desires as the source of warfare within the church. Now, you might think I've gone a little bit extreme, using a bit of hyperbole, going a bit off the rails and talking about warfare. That seems a bit strong. But actually, when James talks about fights and quarrels, he's not really talking about like little disagreements about who took the last biscuit. He's not talking about minor fallings out. He's talking about battles and skirmishes. I was trying to find the most kind of helpful picture that wasn't too gruesome to try and describe this. So this is the kind of warfare that he might be thinking about, sort of swords and shields. And these are battles and skirmishes. The words that he uses are warfare words. It's not minor fallings out. This is conflict amongst human beings, and even more so conflict within the church. Now, I hope when you think about the church, you don't think about kind of swords and shields and battles, but that is what the church can be like sometimes. And see, what James says is the cause of warfare within the church springs from a warfare that goes on inside us. He says, don't they come, the battles that you see between human beings, between people in the church, don't they come from the battles that are going on inside of you, your desires that battle within you? It's a really fascinating word that he uses when he talks about battling here. Because it's the same word that is used about someone serving as a soldier, someone taking up active service. And it's like our desires within us have taken up arms and wage war inside of our souls. That there is quite literally a battle for our hearts and minds going on within us. And I wonder if you can kind of connect with that experience. I mean, everything looks lovely and peaceful here this evening. You all look very calm. But I wonder how many of us, maybe all of us, have that sense of warfare going on inside of us. Battles of desires that are waging war within us. That tug of war between what we know that God wants and what we want in ourselves. That is the battle that James is talking about. And when James talks about desires, he really means something that is much more akin to pleasures. It's the word actually from which we get the word hedonism, that sort of pursuit of pleasure. And what he's talking about is the pursuit of what we want above all else. It's that sense of pursuing our own gains and our own goals. And when that desire for what we want above all else, when that desire is in the driving seat of our lives, it has a devastating effect on our lives and indeed on our relationships. So this is how James describes it in the next verse. He says, you desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. We want our own pleasure, don't we? We want to be happy. We want our good above all else. That seems like a perfectly reasonable thing to want. And yet, we know that we don't get it, do we? We don't get everything we want. Even the billionaire kicking back on their luxury yacht in the south of France doesn't get everything that they want. So they might have lots of money and they might have a yacht in the south of France, but their spouse may have left them. The board of directors kicks them off the company. They can't control everything. What James says is, look, even in the most extreme example, we desire, but we don't have. And even if we have some, we don't have everything that we want. And what happens is that stuff goes on within inside of us. And he says, when you desire, when you want what you want, but you don't get it, you kill and covet. It's really quite difficult to know where to split the sentences in English. So this is the way the NIV splits it. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill, full stop. It's probably better to put kill and covet together. So more like you desire, but you don't have, full stop. You kill and covet, but you cannot get what you want, full stop. So you quarrel and fight. Now, I don't think James is talking about people literally killing each other here. I mean, sadly, that does happen. But can you see what's going on? He's escalating things. He's saying, look, what you have in your heart is a desire for what you want, your own pleasures, your own good. And that shows itself in killing and coveting, which is something inside. And then that shows itself in what you do outside. So I don't think he's talking about literally stabbing someone in the back. But he is talking about a kind of hatred within our heart. An antagonism towards other people that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount as murderous intent. That is to say, we may never feel like we're actually going to go and murder somebody. But when we look at others and we want what they have and we don't, there is a sense in which we want to get them out of the way so we can have what they have. And so James is using the extreme of saying you kill to say, look, you hate and you envy. Those are the things that do battle within us. And I think if we're honest, we know that those kind of emotions, those kind of feelings, those kind of desires do exist within us. And so what happens is that when we desire what we want above all else, and we don't get it, hatred and envy roils up inside us, and what happens inside of us erupts into the outside. A desire for our own good bubbles up through coveting and through envy into quarreling and fighting, into warfare and battles, even within the church. What causes fights and quarrels amongst you, says James? Well, it's the stuff that goes on inside of our hearts that is the thing that we need to concentrate on. Okay, James, you've made us feel really uncomfortable. That's not the first time. What are we going to do about it? I know. Let's pray about it, right? Surely we have to pray about it. That's the answer to everything. Read your Bible and pray. So we must pray about it. Well, we could pray about it. But James then puts the brakes on that in the next part. And he says, you don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So in one sense, yes, we don't have what we want because we don't pray for those things that we want. But the problem is that even if we do pray for the things that we want, the things that drive us, the things that we desire above all else, chances are we may not still get it. And the reason is because we will be praying with wrong motives, says James. And I think what James is getting at here is that we need to understand that prayer is not magic. Okay? Prayer is not magic. We don't, in prayer, just say the right words in the right order and the right way, and as it were, wave our magic wand, and hey presto, whatever we want and we have asked for appears. I mean, that's sometimes how we can begin to think about prayer. As long as I use the right words and I say the right kind of godly things in my prayer, then whatever I've asked for in my prayer, God will give me, and that's it. The trouble is, that's not prayer. That's magic. That's waving a magic wand, and that doesn't work. Prayer is not magic. Prayer is a relationship. It is coming before our Heavenly Father and telling Him what is on our heart and what is on our mind. And as we pour out before God what is on our heart and mind, if we pour out a laundry list of all the things that we want and that we need, the things that we think will make us happy, the things that we think will make us whole and right, then God may not actually give us all those things. Because the things that make us happy, or the things that we think make us happy, often will actually make us miserable and broken. Let's just take a moment to think about that. I think rather than talk about this in sort of groups, just maybe take a moment to think about this yourself. Have you ever had a prayer go unanswered? Because you realize, perhaps probably later, not at the time, but probably later, maybe years later, that you've asked with wrong motives. You realize that what you asked for actually would have been wrong and bad and damaging to you. Just take a moment to think, if you can think of an example of that, just to yourself. And my guess is that we could probably all think of something that we have asked for and God hasn't answered, and later on we've realized that actually wouldn't have been good. Sometimes we can think of like trivial things, maybe when we're kind of feeling particularly silly, we might ask God for a Lamborghini, and he's yet to give me a Lamborghini when I pray for it. And I'm not sure that would be a particularly beneficial thing for me or for anyone else if I had a Lamborghini. But actually, we can also think of other things, like that job that we kind of really, really wanted and we thought was going to be the best thing ever. And then later we might realize, actually, if God had granted that, then actually that wouldn't have worked out in the way that I thought. And it probably would have made me very, very miserable as it happens. I can think of a very good example of that, where I thought, God was setting me up for a really amazing job that just now I realize would have been utter disaster if I'd gone for it. But I couldn't see it at the time. And what James helps us to see here is that the problem is with our desires. We want what we want, what we think will make us happy, but what often we think will make us happy doesn't satisfy our deepest longings. So the actor and comedian Jim Carrey has said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. It's that sense that if we run after these things, we think they'll make us happy, but they don't. They actually lead us down a dangerous path. And we can run after these things, but ignore what will truly make us happy and fully whole, which is knowing God himself. We run after our own desires above all else instead of desiring God above all else. And James has some very harsh words to say about this. He calls it adultery. James is not one for mincing words. He's not one for sort of pulling punches. He just really kind of goes for the most kind of challenging words that he can think of. But actually calling it adultery might seem strange given what he says next. So he says this, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, that might seem a bit strange because we can have lots of different friends, can't we? We can be friends with a number of different people. Some of those will be very, very good friends. Some of those will be sort of less solid friendships, but we can have a large number of friends. If you're of a certain age, you can measure your friendships by the number of people you have connected on Facebook. For those who are young, you may need someone to explain to you what Facebook is. But, you know, we can have lots and lots of different friends. So it seems strange, perhaps, to our ears, for James to say, you can't be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. It's like saying, I can't be friends with Matt and friends with SA at the same time. Of course I can. They're both my friends. I can be friends with both of them. So what on earth is James getting at here? Well, the answer is that friendship translates a Greek word called philio. And it's a pretty good translation of the way in which that word is used in lots of contexts. But another way to translate that word is love. And that starts to get closer, to the heart of what James is saying here. Compare that to friendship, and you can't be head over heels, totally in love with two people at the same time. If I am crazily committed to one person, I can't pursue a relationship with another. I have to choose. One I love, the other I have to break off the relationship. Otherwise, I am cheating. Or as James puts it, I am an adulterous person. And what James is getting at here is, if I love the world, if I long for the things of this world, if they are my greatest prize and my greatest treasure, if I desire the world above all things and above all else, I cannot love and desire God as well. I can't do those two things. I have to choose. And in fact, if I love the world, if I pursue the world, if I desire the world, I have to break the relationship with God. If we have to split up, if you like. And James goes as far as to say you become enemies of God, to fully make his point. Now, it's worth noting that James is using the world in a very specific way here. There are plenty of things in the world that are good and wonderful, and they are good gifts from our Heavenly Father, and they are to be enjoyed. And there are people in the world who we do love and care for, and we want to know them and to continue to be in relationship with them. But here, as in many places in the New Testament, world means the things that are opposed to God. And what James here seems to be doing is using it as a shorthand for the desires that we have for ourselves, for our pleasures, for our good, about wanting our way and wanting what we want above all else. And what James wants to see is we can't want what we want and want what God wants at the same time. We can't pursue relentlessly our own desires and pursue relentlessly what God desires. They can't both be true. We have to choose. Friends with the world or friends with God? Our way or God's way? Desiring what we want, desiring ourselves, if you like, or desiring God above all else? And the reason why James is doing all this is because he wants us to desire God above all else. And the reason he wants us to do that is because God desires us. God desires us. And James puts it this way. He says, "Do you think Scripture says without reason that he, that's God, jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us?" Now, this is a very tricky verse to translate. And if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, you might see footnotes with some alternative ways of reading it. But the gist of it, even if it's difficult to get into English, the gist of it is clear. God has given us life. And he longs to know us. God longs for you. He desires you. And he is intensely jealous when you or I choose to go our own way, to go the world's way instead of towards him. He wants to know us. He wants to relate to us. He relentlessly pursues us. That is why he made us. God loves you and God longs to be with you. He earnestly desires to be in relationship with you and me. The question that James wants to leave us with is, do we earnestly desire to know and to relate to him? It's been challenging for me as I've been thinking about this to realize just how much God longs for me and how little I long for him. How easily I'm satisfied with little of God and what little appetite I have for more of him. And this isn't meant to be a massive guilt trip. I mean, James is quite challenging in the words that he's going to happen, what's going to look at next week. And he says, he gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. You see, God isn't saying this to make us feel guilty. He's saying it to help us realize how much God longs for us. How much he desires us. I think there's an awful lot in this passage that relates to the story of the prodigal son. I don't know if you remember the story. The two brothers, one of whom says to their dad, "Well, frankly, Dad, I want my inheritance now," which is akin to saying, "God, I wish you were, Father, I wish you were dead, because if you were dead, then I'd get the money." But his father says, "Well, I'll give you your share of the inheritance now." And he goes and he relentlessly pursues his own pleasures. He goes and spends all of his money on wild living. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, whatever he thinks will make him happy. But he runs out of money. His friends all desert him when he runs out of money and he ends up in the lowest possible place. And so he says, "Well, I might as well just go back home and be a servant in my dad's house. At least they were treated better than this. And so he turns around and he heads back to his father. And what is his father doing? Is he there rehearsing all the things that his son has done wrong and the ways that he's disappointed him? He is looking out for his son. He is watching, as no doubt he has done every single day since his son left. And when he spots his son far off, he runs towards him. He relentlessly pursues him. That is our Father God. He gives us more grace. Let us not be satisfied with things that we think might make us happy and find our satisfaction in him who makes us truly happy. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who relentlessly pursues us. And Lord, we're sorry for the times where we are so easily satisfied with other things. And so, Lord, we pray that you would kindle in us that desire for you above all else. Help us not to settle for being friends of the world and therefore enemies of you. But instead, as you long for us with intense jealousy, so may we long for you and for your grace. Amen.